and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. A little perplexing, some of the things that were said there. Hopefully we can bring some clarity rather than more confusion to the topic. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the section of Scripture in your Son's farewell address to his disciples. Lord, thank you for this delight, these several months to be camped out in chapters 13 through 17 of this book, where we learn so much of the heart of our Savior and what he wanted to impart to his followers. Lord, may we, by your grace, impart these same truths to our flock here, and may we follow you. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The challenging text is verse 16. Here is the Lord's prediction. He's making a statement to these men. They're in the upper room. It's Thursday. He's going to be crucified the next day. Let's read it again. We've heard it three times. Let's hear it again. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. The interpretive challenge is, what is meant by the two phrases, a little while? What do they reference? What events in the life of the Lord Jesus? Indeed, this is quite a quandary for these men, as we'll see in a moment once again. But I'd like to just transition for a moment as we talk about the different routes of interpretation of this text and draw into our message some of the things we've been trying to do as a staff and we'll implement in the new year regarding discipleship. We are comparing the journey of a believer in this mountain analogy. We're describing the climb of a mountain to the life of a Christian. And in this picture we're looking at, there are indeed many routes. We're trying to give the clearest scriptural route up Mount Grace. We'll look at that here this morning. When you think of different routes, we'll come back to the interpretive routes of 1660 in just a moment. But as we have these beautiful mountains in our background here in Colorado, we have 54 14ers. Some have classified them a little differently depending on the size of the saddles. And the saddles are not on horses. The saddles are the lower section between mountain peaks. There are different routes to climb these mountains. My wife and I took this route here. We started just south of Breckenridge before Hoosier Pass. And we started the trailhead there and went up the East Ridge route. We began at 10,850 feet. The summit's 14,265 feet, so an elevation gain of 3,450. That's a 6.75-mile hike. Pretty gradual, pretty incremental, one of the easier 14ers. As long as you stay on the East Ridge route, you go south or north of that, and even on the west side, which are the three other routes, you run into Class 2s and Class 3s. The color from green changes the different colors to blue as to an increase in difficulty and danger. There's different routes, four different major routes up Quandary Peak. When we come to John chapter 16, verse 16, and we discuss the two little whiles and what they reference, there are four routes that Christians have debated over the last 2,000 years. We're going to look at those four routes. Again, the text, the Lord says, a little while, You're not going to see me. And then again, I say to you, in a little while, you will see me. So the interpretations we want to wrestle with for a moment, I'm going to ask you to engage with me and try to interpret as well. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. You've got the Scriptures. You're not dependent upon a priest for your walk with God. We're thankful for that. You have a high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus. But what does it mean, a little while and you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me? So let's look at the first route. The first option is this view, that Jesus is referencing his imminent death in just a little while. Less than 24 hours, his heart will stop ticking. He will die. And he will be buried. They will not see him until he's resurrected on the first day of the week. So just a little while is his death, and then a little while after that would be his resurrection. So that is one route we can take on this text. There's a second route we can look at. Much like the quandary, the mountain, there are four major routes. There are four major routes here. The second view is a little while and you shall not see me, and a little while and you shall see me references this pair that Jesus is referring to his ascension to heaven. He does talk about going to his Father, so that's not too far a stretch at all. It's in the text indeed. So he's referencing his ascension to heaven. I'm going to leave, and when I ascend back to my Father in heaven, you're not going to be able to see me from that point. But let me encourage you, after a little while, you shall see me. Some would view that as his second coming, his return. From our eschatological viewpoint, that would be the rapture at the end of the church age. One challenge with this view is a little while would be just a handful of days pointing to his ascension, and then a little while after that would be several millennium. The times are not equal, and there's a large gap between the first little while and the second little while. But not an overruling point, but something you should at least consider. So between option one and option two, just by a process of logical deduction, you've got to think which view is best between the two. And whatever your deduction is, let's carry it to compete with the third option. So do you believe he's referring to his death and then his resurrection, or do you believe he's appealing to his ascension and then his return? So you've got to work through this process. And you're doing it in a very short period of time, whereas I've had hours and days and weeks and months and years. Option number three. A little while and you shall not see me, and a little while you shall see me refers to his ascension, similar to last view, but the little while after that you'll see me, refers to the Holy Spirit coming at the Feast of Pentecost. So you have the pairing here of the ascension, which would be in a little while. It would be in about 13 days. And then 40 days after that would be his coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to confuse the persons of the Trinity, but we have this view. So, whatever your deduction was between option one and two, that route, which one did you pick between those two, compare it to this view. Does this trump the first one that you picked or not? And then option number four. Option number four is where Jesus is deliberately being somewhat vague, also using a lot of different terms, definitions, explanations, illustrations, where it seems like he's overlapping multiple viewpoints and options, where he does double and treble the references or possibilities or pairings. So that the phrase, a little while and you shall not see me, a little while and you shall see me, has in view maybe multiple possibilities. And some telescoping of ideas, where he's pairing his crucifixion with his resurrection, where he is pairing his ascension with either the descent of the Holy Spirit, or he's comparing it or pairing his ascension to the second return of the Son of God. So, where do you stand? Option one, pairing resurrection, death and resurrection. Number two, pairing ascension with second return. Option number three, pairing ascension with the descent of the Holy Spirit. Option number four, where he is deliberately having maybe two or three, if not all of these views in mind for us to wrestle with and to see through a telescope of sorts. So, who would like to go out on a limb and say, I think number one is the most accurate interpretation? Okay, we got a few. Raise your hands. Don't be shy. If you think that's best, good. Okay, number two, where the pairing is ascension and coming down at the rapture. How many would say that is a possibility? Okay, a few brave souls. How many would say it's the pairing between the ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit? We have Dr. Ifan there. Okay. All right. Someone else. Anyone else? Okay. And then how about this fourth possibility of some deliberate vagueness to incorporate multiple views? Okay. Well, let's work through the problem then, because the disciples were perplexed. It was a real quandary to them, too. And they're wrestling with the same thing you're starting to wrestle with this morning. They just heard him say, a little while you're not going to see me, in a little while you will see me. Now, the difference is they have just had a meal. They've been in a long, multiple-hour session with Christ. This has been going on, this farewell discourse, probably for 3, 4, 5 hours. It's getting late into the evening. This is not a morning service. This is 10, 11 o'clock at night now. They're about ready to wrap it all up. Jesus is going to pray, and then they're going to head up a pretty good incline up to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus will be arrested somewhere around midnight that evening. So the night's really late. They're tired. Their thinking caps are not on. And everything he just said is in front of them, whereas whatever the interpretation we're wrestling with, we have completed events. Christ has died from our vantage point. Christ has been buried. Christ has arose from the grave, and Christ did ascend to his heaven, Father in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, and we're standing at the end of the church age looking back at all this. So we're in a much better interpretive position than the disciples that night. So they're wrestling with this thing, and they have asked earlier in the evening the Lord some questions, and they got some responses that kind of made them a little gun-shy to ask him something direct. And so here they are, perplexed, and look what they're saying once again here in this passage, in verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, whisper, 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 what is this that he says unto us? A little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. And what in the world is he saying? And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. I can't tell what he says. You understand what he's saying? And they're all kind of scratching their heads. So you kind of get their pulse. Of course, the Lord's sitting there, and he's watching this little whisper go on. He's God. He knows exactly their thoughts. He knows what they're saying. And it's rather not amusing, perhaps, but it isn't intriguing that they don't ask him. All they do is ask him. He just made the statements. He knows what he means, that in a little while you're not going to see me, in a little while you will see me. So the Lord basically probes their perplexity and says to them, knowing that they're desirous to ask him, he knows their hearts, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Yeah, that's exactly right. We want to know what that means. Okay, they get it. Okay. So, he's going to begin to explain more, to round off some thoughts, to give us some interpretive understanding of what it means, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me. So let's work for the next few verses, because that then should give you the right interpretation, and we can match that interpretation with your guess and my guess. So let's look at it here for just a moment. So let's begin with the Redeemer's promise. For the 23rd time in the Gospel, he says, amen, amen, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, sometimes it's translated. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Okay, he hasn't mentioned anything about the world yet in this perplexity. So we have a little more information being given to us. So right now we understand that they, the disciples, they're going to weep and lament. They're going to weep and mourn. Whatever the event is that we're referencing, they're tore up over it. And the world is cheering it on. Okay? So there's quite a contrast here. They're broken, contrite. They're lamenting. And the world is, yes. And the impression is we've just got rid of this thorn in our flesh, this troubler of Israel, this troublemaker. So what event would this relate to or reference where They're crying, they're mourning, they're weeping, they're tore up, and the world is, yes, finally, he's out of the picture. So that could be one of maybe two events. It could be his ascension. Now, when you study the ascension, is the world watching that event and saying, great, he's going back to heaven? And the disciples are rejoicing? That really doesn't fit that context. What you have is the disciples saying, wow, he just broke the law of gravity and ascended. Where's he going? And here are the angels saying, hey, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus is going to come back in like manner. So they're perplexed over that whole thing. And you don't have a world cheering, you know, the good riddance message to Jesus. I've told you, we have company that stays 3 days at our house. We go out to the door. We go out, get them in the car. They go around the corner, and my wife and I jump up and down, right? That's not the ascension picture from the Bible. So what event do you think this is viewing? Well, you take the word weep and lament. The word lament is only found here and in John's Gospel. And these two words, the word lament is only associated in the Scripture with a funeral or death. So just by association, that doesn't complete your argument. I'm not going to put all my interpretation on just that alone. But the finding, the word finding is surrounded and associated with death and the funerals. You weep and you lament when someone dies that you love. I think it has to reference the resurrection. I think that's what's in view there. Okay? Now, you should be sorrowful, but your sorrow should be turned into joy. So what event or events would describe a turning point, such a change in heart and the emotion in the life of these disciples? Which events? Would the resurrection fit that category? You betcha. When you've been following someone for 3.5 years and you love and you adore and you cherish and you value and you stake everything on him and then he dies, that breaks your heart. Especially if you didn't understand it. But then when you see him alive, what was their response? Absolutely overwhelmed, shocked, surprised, but wow, were they ever rejoicing. And it changed everything when they realized they had a living Savior. He's alive. So it appears so far that the best interpretation is that a little while references his death, and just a little while after that, his resurrection. They're not going to see him. He's going to die, disappear, bury, and then he's going to be seen. That would do it now. It's fair enough that when the Lord Jesus returns, will the church rejoice? Will it change everything? Is it a game changer? Yes, it is. But you also have to look at the first part of the passage. Does that fit the rapture, where the world is rejoicing? I don't think so. When Jesus comes back in the rapture, the world's not going to be rejoicing because they're left behind for 7 years of tribulation. That's not a time of rejoicing. So far, we're starting to hint at least towards one interpretive possibility. So if you said it references his death and resurrection, that seems to be at least in scope or at least in telescope. Let's go another step. The master's parable. So now, he's going to talk about something, you know, he's going to expand in his teaching on the subject, what it means, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me. And he gives an example or an illustration, a parable here in verse 21. Let's read it. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. Okay, we've had two of our folks this week have babies, two of our women, Liz Robbins and Aaron Madrid, just had a little baby girl this morning. So Aaron's like, she seems like 5 foot, maybe 60 pounds, wet, maybe. And she just keeps having kids, all right? And it seems pretty effortless for her. It's just amazing. But they call it labor for a reason. Okay, you ladies have had a baby. I was there. It wasn't fun to watch. When our granddaughter had Bennett, I was in the waiting room just pacing, and I heard screams and cries, and it just hurt me terribly, terribly, terribly. That travail, it's very real. And then it says her hour has come, but as soon as she has delivered it of the child, She remembers no more the anguish. Well, you probably remember some of it. I'm guessing. But that's not the focus. The focus is, here's this screaming little baby. They spank the little girl, little guy on the backside. The kid's screaming. And the mom, all she wants is to hold that little baby, you know. Give me my little baby. And mama gets the baby, and everything's fine now. Okay? And there's a joy that a man is born into the world. And so you have this brief time, and I'm not a woman, I haven't had a baby, but this brief time of sorrow. And then you have the baby. And that baby lives, we trust, for many, many, many years. In fact, they have an eternal soul, so they will live somewhere for eternity. And so you have a little while suffering and then a long extension of joy potentially from that child that was born, a man that was brought into the world. So, if this is an illustration of, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me, what does this parallel? So if you're wrestling with just a little while, have to be equal time periods, and that was your strength of your argument of the death and resurrection, because it's a little while, almost the same time. This one here is a little while suffering, a long time of enjoyment, potentially. Could that be, I don't know, could it be resurrection and ascension with the coming of the Lord? Could it be this or that? Well, this is tough, isn't it? This is perplexing. Let's go a little bit further. We need more help. And you now, they're applying the illustration. Here's the point. And you now, therefore, have sorrow. You're having it right now. You heard I'm leaving. You're going to be really sorrowful tomorrow when I die. You're going to be mourning. But I'll see you again. I'm going to encourage you. I will see you again. And when we see each other again, at my initiative, your heart shall rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you. No, when I come and you see me, no one will take the joy from you. So what condition would that be? Do we have uninterrupted joy now? Well, potentially we can. For the Spirit of God, we should. But the reality is we don't. So if we don't have joy right now, then we've forfeited it. We surrendered it. This appears to be an uninterrupted joy. So what state must a person be in to experience uninterrupted joy? Either an uninterrupted fellowship with the Lord, which could be our experience now, should be, that's our goal. Or at the rapture, at the resurrected state, when you are glorified and have no longer a sin nature to war against your spirit and your joy factor, then you'll certainly have uninterrupted joy, correct? So some of you may have said it refers to his resurrection and or resurrection and ascension. And the second part of the formula relates to his second coming, at which when he comes, he'll give you a joy experientially no one can take from you. Okay. That's a possibility. Let's keep going. I need more help. So this time where we have this joy is now referenced in that day where you have this uninterrupted joy. You shall ask me nothing. That's strange. What in the world is going on with that? Especially when we see the word ask in our English text found three times in the next several phrases. Now, interesting, this word ask, in that day you shall ask me nothing, is a different verb that will be used in the next phrases. This ask would be how you would couch your statement where you ask for information. You ask a question. What does E equal MC whatever, you know, whatever the formula, all right? I'm asking for information. You've just been pulled over by a policeman. He says, ma'am, I need to ask you a question. Do you have a driver's license? Oh, no, I don't. I'm sorry, I don't have a driver's license. Ma'am, do you have a, can I see your insurance for the car? I don't have insurance for the car. Okay, that kind of question, asking for information, a question. So Jesus is saying, in that day, referring back to this time where no man can take the joy from you, in that day, you're not going to ask me questions about anything. When would that be? Have you asked any questions of the Lord recently? Because if you had, it's not that day then, is it? So when would that be? When would that day be where we would have full understanding, whereas today we see in a mirror darkly, or in a clouded fashion, in a Corinthian mirror-like, where Paul talks about in the future, you're going to see things clearly. where today it's kind of blurry. What condition or state do we find ourselves in when we see everything clearly? That's a resurrected state. So some of you said this may refer to the resurrection ascension, point one. Point two is second coming. At that point, we have uninterrupted joy, and then we don't have to ask him questions because we now see clearly. That may play into that interpretation. Let's go another step. When you struggle with trying to understand what a passage means, what is the best process to interpret? What's a good starting point? Well, I think prayer. Lord, here I am. I need your help to understand. So, Lord, give me understanding of the passage. So it's very, very important. We're asking questions like that today. Now, in the future, it's going to be wonderful to be in a glorified state with our Savior when we see things clearly and not in a darkened glass. Look what he does next. He's going to transition now from, you're not going to see me, you will see me. And now he's going to talk about the interim now. Whatever your two pairs are, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, second coming, ascension, Holy Spirit coming, or a kaleidoscope of views. Whatever your view is, now he gets down to the nitty-gritty of right now where you and I live. And I'd like to spend the remainder of our time on this theme. And some of you asked, would you please give the interpretation? Maybe. You always want it really easy. You want it all dished out to you, don't you? That means human nature. Spoon feed me. I'm not going to work for it. All right. Let's talk about the application now. He's talking about in the future, you are not going to ask me anything. You're going to see things clearly. You're going to be in a very unique state. And that phrase, in that day, in the simplest forms of time, just eschatology, big picture time, you have the present day or the present time that we're living in. And then you have that eschatological phrase, in that day, future time. Okay? And that phrase, in that day, is referencing a future time. Likely the eschatological day, the day of the Lord's return, the day of glorification, that state, the eternal state for us. But watch what he does now. He switches and goes to the 24th, verily in the book, and says unto them, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now it looks like we're shifting from asking the Son something to asking the Father something. Maybe that's what he had in mind with that previous phrase. That's a thought. But here he says you have to ask the Father, but the basis in which you have access to the Father in your prayer life is through me, is through Christ. So you've been taught that when you pray, you should pray in Jesus' name. So what does that mean? Is that just some magic formula you tack onto your prayer? No, what that means is Christ is the merit in which we can access God the Father. It's on the basis of what Jesus, who he is and what he has done. So the only way we have direct access to the Father is because of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. So he's the one who's opened the door for us to talk to the Father to have access. I remember the story about a Union soldier, Civil War era, had something very heavy on his heart, and only one man he thought could help him, and that was President Abraham Lincoln. So he made his trek to Washington, D.C., went to the White House. No appointment, no letter, no forewarning. He went there to the particular desk there, and so I'd like to have an appointment to see the president. And the person at the desk said, sir, do you have an appointment? And he said, no, I have to see him. I need him. I have to talk with him. And the man said to the soldier, look, I'm sorry, we can't let you in. He's a very busy man. And without an appointment, you can't come to the president. And this guy was just physically, emotionally, spiritually wore down just from the events of the war and the thing that was on his heart that he thought only the president could help him with. And he just broke down. He had a meltdown right there, weeping and crying and just tore up. And at that time, this little boy walks by him and said, sir, what's going on? Are you okay? What's your problem? And this soldier said, I want to see the president. I need to see the president. And the boy said, sir, come with me. And the little boy grabbed the Civil Union, not the Civil Union, the Union soldier's hand. Big difference, big difference. took that soldier's hand and walked him down the aisle, walked by the receptionist desk. There were soldiers at a door. They all said hi to the little boy, walked through the door into an oval office. In that oval office was a man sitting behind a desk about 6'4.5" of height. And that man, President Lincoln, said, "Son, what can I do for you?" "Daddy, this man wanted to come and talk with you, and they wouldn't let him in, and I thought you'd want to hear from him." And Abraham Lincoln said, "Soldier, I'd like to hear from you." Now, the only way that soldier got to the president was through the son. The son brought him to the president on the basis of sonship. Likewise, in our prayer life, the way we get to the Father is through the Son. The Son takes us into the presence of the Father. It's in His name, all that He has done and all that He represents. I love this. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." When was the last time you had a prayer answered? Where you talked to God the Father, Abba Father, and you brought your request to God through Jesus Christ, through His merit, and you brought it forth, and He gave it to you. Now, this Tuesday, we'll have a time of praise, Thanksgiving praise. We'll have some of those testimonies, what God is doing in people's lives, and how God is answering. This past week, several answered prayers. One was just amazing. We have a little cabin up in the mountains, and we needed to get up for our final framing inspection Thursday afternoon. We couldn't leave. I have a day job, so I work. And I hope to get there late in the afternoon. And so I made arrangements to be there between 3 and 5 with our inspector, and if that wouldn't work, the next day. Well, Thursday, you know what kind of day it was. Thursday was horrible. I'm going up 285 towards Fairplay. There was accidents everywhere. It wasn't a lot of snow. It was just nasty. And so we putt-putted 20, 15, 30 miles per hour. And the clock is ticking, and I'm saying, we're not going to meet that guy. And I didn't know if he was able to inspect on Fridays. I found out later that he cannot inspect on Fridays. So I had a little narrow window. If we didn't get it inspected, our life wouldn't, fall apart. But we're trying to keep things going forward. We can't go to the next phase of sheetrock until we get this thing inspected. So we're going up there, and I realized we're going to be late. We're probably going to miss the inspector. And maybe he got tied up in the weather, too, with the cell phone issues. There was no connection made. So we finally get up near our cabin around 4 o'clock, and as we're going up our little road, there's a deer on the left, four-point buck. You never see bucks during hunting season. At least I don't. You always see them after season. And my wife, as I shared Wednesday night, is a deer whisperer. Okay, you know what a horse whisperer is. Some of you know what a dog whisperer is. My wife is a deer whisperer. So whenever we see deer, we stop. And we roll the window down, and Elisa talks with the deer. The deer stop. A week before we were going up to the cabin at night, a deer jumped in front of our car. Before jumping the fence, I pulled over fast, rolled the window down. She talked to the buck and said, "Please come by our cabin this week." The next day, that buck came right into our property. And when we saw each other, it was about 2 miles from our cabin, but she said, "Please come by and say hi." And the next day, she's sitting as close as I'm sitting to my wife right now, talking to the same deer. This is true. This is real stories. She's a real deer whisperer. We're going up, and there's a deer. I always stop, and we talk to the deer. It's silly, but my wife is a deer whisperer. And she's a deer, okay? So we put the window down, and she says, "Oh, nice little deer, nice, come up and visit us." And we just have a good old conversation, okay? If anyone would see us, they'd think we're half-touch, or maybe fully. We're parked on this dirt road saying hi to the deer, and this guy comes down the road flying in his pickup truck. Well, he sees us stopped in the middle of the road. So he doesn't know what's going on, so he stops. He's the inspector. He's been at the cabin. He's leaving. He's already left a note on the door. "Why weren't you here?" kind of thing. He stops and says, "Hey, you're the guy I was looking for." we were just talking with a deer. He said, yeah, I see what you're saying. I said, can you come back and inspect it? He said, I'd be glad to. Now, all the events of that afternoon and all the drives, what are the odds? We had prayed, Lord, help us to meet with the inspector and help us pass the inspection. And Dwayne, we did, so thankfully, just to encourage you. So what a blessing. That was an answer to prayer. Yesterday morning, we're praying about a specific request, a big request. I won't go into the details because of the personal nature of it. A big request. And we wrestled with it as a couple. We went into the scriptures together. We talked about it. We debated it. We looked at it. We prayed and said, we just got to pray. We say, amen. And the phone rings. Now, I rarely get cell phone reception in that cabin where I was sitting. But the phone rang. And it was like absolute clarity from the other person calling. And another person says, I just want to call. There's something we want to do. And it was exactly the answer to the prayer we had just prayed. Now, we'd been praying all week about it, but we had just prayed multiple, we were there an hour together talking and praying over that request, and out of nowhere, here comes a phone call, and God answers prayer. I mean, specifically to the exact detail. I really believe that whatsoever we ask the Father, on the basis of Jesus Christ and His name, He says here, He will give it to you. This is the third time in this farewell address, He's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Now, as we pray, as we delight in the Lord and our will aligns with His will, I believe He will give it to us. It's very, very encouraging. Now, look what He says here. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Whoa. Well, right now I can pray and I can have joy. So, that's encouraging. I think it also helps throw more light onto the interpretive question we introduced their message with. The question was, what does it mean? In a little while you won't see me, and in a little while you will see me. Here's my interpretation. I think you are all right. How's that for diplomacy? I think you are all right. That's a very weak Christian argument. You're all right. You're all okay. I'm okay. You're okay. All right. Well, what I think the Lord had in view here, there's no question in my mind He had in view His death, and His resurrection. I think that pairing is rock-solid interpretation. I really do. I also see that He's going to go to His Father, so there's no question He's saying goodbye to them. It's just not through His death. The death will lead to His resurrection. His resurrection will lead to ascension. He's going to go to His Father. I think ascension's in view. And then I think the Holy Spirit, He's already talked a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that view, John MacArthur argues that view. Some of you may not be a John MacArthur fan. I'm just saying that he argues for that view. So if you want to study more detail, it's available. So that view, so maybe two views. Let's go to another step. You have some things that look like an eschatological day where it talks about where he's going to be gone. We're not going to see him for a while, but he's going to come again. We're going to see him at the rapture, at the return of Christ. We won't have to ask him certain questions because they're going to be self-understood, self-evident, and answered in a resurrected state. So I think the Lord has left multiple views in place in the pairings, and then he ends the whole argument saying, regardless if this is a historical event or an eschatological event, he's saying, right now, you can enjoy joy. Right now, you can have a relationship with God. Right now, you can see answers to your prayer life. Right now. So it's really, I think, a masterful paragraph, however you view it. But it's very safe that we can enjoy right now answer to prayer, which leads me to my conclusion on the mountain theme. I'd like to just wrap this thought of prayer in the Word of God in communion with the Lord together. We are going to introduce in the year some things working with our discipleship model here. And we've been weaving some of these themes in the morning message, and I'll finish with these thoughts. We've looked at the picture of a disciple. Last week, we looked at the personal guide needed for a disciple being the Holy Spirit. And so the chart kind of evolved to this, where you have someone, if you're going to climb Mount Grace and be a follower of Jesus, you've got to be saved. As an obedient follower of Christ, you should be baptized, I believe, by immersion. You should be added unto a church. I think it's very important to be a part of a church, whether this church or another Bible-believing church. You've got to seek the Lord on that decision, but you need to be in a church. You need a base camp. And then the base camp helps equip you to do the work of the Lord and to be a follower of Jesus. And we talked about what it means or what the picture of a disciple looks like. And you can follow the yellow diamond the picture of a disciple is one who's a worshiper of the Lord, a believer in the Lord, a follower of the Lord, a lover of the Lord, a server of the Lord, and ultimately as they mature, a trainer, mentor, discipler of others. Now, for just a moment, we're going to leapfrog down to the paraphernalia needed, and this wraps around our theme of prayer. If we're going to do this walk with God, this journaling with God, this journey with the Lord, we need to follow what it means to be a disciple. We need the guide of the Holy Spirit, but we also need some equipment to do the journey. We need some paraphernalia. I love that word. Actually, it's originally a Greek word, and the word in view here is actually, as you can read, comes from a Greek word meaning bride's property beyond her dowry. So paraphernalia alongside of the dowry are other things that the bride possesses. I believe when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to become your guide, and he's going to equip you to be able to walk with God. So he's going to be the paraclete. He's going to come alongside of you as the bride of Christ and give you what you need. Now, we have a human responsibility. The local church is the outfitter. Working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, our desire is to equip people with the right paraphernalia, the right equipment, to climb spiritually. Now, in the area of our physical climb, let's say climbing 14ers, this list is longer than 10. You can organize it however you want. But if you're climbing, you need the right equipment. I told a horrible story several weeks ago of John and I hunting way up in the mountains, and we didn't have the right equipment. At least I didn't. I didn't have waterproof boots. We didn't have a headlamp. Of the 10 things here, we were missing almost every one of them. Almost every year, someone dies on Long's Peak for one reason or another. I remember an international student from Boulder, back just about when we moved here, in the summer, July or August, was climbing up Long's Peak. You talk about a guy poorly equipped. He's climbing in sneakers and a T-shirt. That's all he had. Now, down here, it's 75, 80 degrees in August, let's say. I tell you, when you get to the top of a 14er, it's no longer 75 degrees, I'll tell you that. And you add a wind factor and you bring in a storm formation, it can drop 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 degrees in just minutes. And if you're not dressed properly, you're done. And that poor young guy, healthy, strong, vigorous, enthusiastic, freezes to death on Long's Peak because he wasn't properly equipped. The spiritual journey we're talking about, being led by the Spirit of God, you have to have the right equipment. And if you don't, you'll be a shipwreck. You'll be a fatality. So there's physical things you need as you climb these 14ers. You need to be properly equipped. But on this journey up Mount Grace, we also need to be equipped. We can see how God's Word is our headlamp, our map, our moral compass, our food, our water. You can't climb Mount Grace apart from feeding on the Word of God. You're going to have big problems, big problems. In fact, when you're climbing up mountains, you can fall into a state called hypocaloria. Hypocaloria is when you don't have enough nutrition to sustain your body as you're putting out a lot of effort to climb a mountain. So if you don't have the right nourishment to climb a 14er, you're going to have some serious health problems. You talk about altitude sickness, you add that to hypocaloria, and that can be a fatal combination. You need the right nutrition to climb a 14er. Spiritually, you need the right food, and that's the Word of God. You can't do this journey apart from the Word of God. So as we're looking back and forth, there's mountaineering language. We're talking about a shared discipleship language. I'm not talking about neo-orthodoxy where you take words and redefine them to mean something different. We're talking about our language here when we talk about our discipleship model, the use of power groups, certain questions we can ask one another. Just a random sampling here. One thing we're struggling with is what would you call your devotions? What would be that common language we could say something and we all understood what we were talking about? Anyway, let's talk for just a moment. Let's finish. When we talk about Mount Grace, we need a guide, we need the right spiritual nutrition, we need the Word of God if we're going to climb this thing and summit and enjoy the love of God in its fullest sense. We need food, we need the Word. And this little chart here, just to give you a big overview, if you want a snapshot of a Christian life, I think this pictures it. It pictures the relationships. At the bottom, you have self. At the top, you have God. Horizontally, you have believers and unbelievers. So relationally, that's an accurate picture of what the Bible talks about life. For the believer, love and holiness, that should describe the believer. When we look to the top, we look to the Trinity. Christ is our hope. When we think of God the Father, He's our motivation. When we think of the Holy Spirit in this journey, He's our enablement. So we're going to climb this mountain to give glory to God. To climb this mountain, we come back down to self, and we must die to self. What does that mean? That means when we talk about the spiritual journey, and we'll expand it in weeks to come, you're going to die on the mountain. You're going to die on the mountain. It's that simple. You've got to die to yourself. If you're going to do the climb, you've got to deny yourself. On this journey, it's all about loving God, loving others. It's about exalting God, dying to self, edifying believers, and evangelizing unbelievers. That's what it's all about. We can simplify it. Let's bring it down to just four points for now. There's evangelism of unbelievers. There is the fellowship with believers, the horizontal levels. Right now we're fellowshipping, we're enjoying worship together. This is powerful. That's part of the Christian experience. Evangelizing. That should be part of the journey. We should invite others to Christ to climb Mount Grace with us. Evangelizing. Where are we on evangelizing? This past Monday, I needed to meet our electric inspector before we could invite the framing inspector. So I had to make a bullet trip right up to the mountains to meet the inspector. Some of you know what happened on Monday on 285. I usually put 850 KOA on just in the morning to see how the roads are. And they said, there's an accident, I-70, blah, 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 blah. And then they said, 285 is closed because of a fire. Well, that's the way to our cabin. That's not the only way. It's the straightest and simplest way. So I said, I'm glad I got that. I would have had to stop and backtrack and maybe gone home. But instead I went up I-70, Georgetown, and did the Quinella Pass over. I had a wonderful revival. Talk about prayer. 32 miles or so, Quinella Pass, without one car on the road. 32 miles of just enjoying the Almighty's handiwork. If that doesn't lead to prayer, nothing will. Well, while I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to meet Randy up at the cabin. And I pray, Lord, that our inspection will pass, that James Prochaska, wherever it's James, James is somewhere up there. Thank you, James. That James's work will be approved. And then as I'm talking with the Lord, He's talking to me. And He's saying, I want you to witness to Randy. And it wasn't audible, but it was almost as if it was, where you need to witness to Randy. I said, well, Lord, it's my day off. And I'm enjoying your creation, and I don't mind praising you. But that kind of changes my whole attitude, Lord, if I have to witness to this guy. Can't we just stop at praying and praising you? You know what I mean? And just enjoy. I say, hi, I'll be nice to Randy. I'll be a witness that way. I'll be the nicest guy on the mountain to Randy. And the Lord said, you're going to witness the guy. And I wasn't going to argue anymore. How stupid it is. I said, look, there's no reason for me to argue about omnipotence. And I said, yes, in my spirit. I knew before I landed at our property, I would be witnessing to Randy. So I agreed with God. I will witness to Randy. And then I said, Lord, you're going to have to open the door to this thing. You'll have to do it. You'll just have to do it. So we get there. He's there. It passes James. Thank you. We come out. And he says to me, animals. I love animals. Random. Just random. I love animals. That's great. You love animals. He says, no religion, he knows I'm a pastor. He calls me a pastor, preacher, whatever. He says, no religion talks about animals. And I love animals. I said, you're kidding. I said, the Bible talks a lot about animals. In fact, we just had in our devotions how the hunter doesn't waste his kill. He uses the meat, doesn't leave it to spoil. It talks a lot in the Bible about taking care of your animals. Even in the Jewish economy, your animals had Sabbath rest. And I said, no, the Bible does speak to that. He said, really? Wow, I didn't know any religion addressed that. I said, no, the Bible's very clear on how you're to treat your animals properly. Very clear. He said, wow, I like that. He said, well, I'm not a religious man. And I said, Randy, neither am I. And he just did a double take. He said, what do you mean you're not a religious man? You're a preacher. That's it, exactly. I'm a preacher, but I'm not a religious man. He says, what do you mean by that? Well, I said, what I mean by that is that I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me and was buried and rose again, and he paid for my sins, and I've called on him to save me. And I went over my testimony. He said, do you believe in life after death? I said, do I believe in life after death? Yes, at the moment of death, you're either in heaven or hell. For the believer, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we talked for 1 hour. And I just presented one gospel truth after another gospel truth after another gospel truth. He told me about his 10 divine appointments in life, 10 things that God or this divine power did for him. I said, this is number 11, Randy, because I knew I would talk to you. And have I forced myself upon you? No, you asked all the questions. I said, I had prayed, Randy, for your soul before we even met, that we'd have this conversation. Shocked. I said, there's no question, Randy. The Lord loves you. He is very involved in your life, and he wants to draw you into a relationship with himself through faith. It couldn't be any clearer, Randy. He said, Bags, I'll think on that. Just you can see the Holy Spirit just bringing conviction. That's exciting. I said, Randy, I'd like to give you a book. I gave my Colorado Snow. I said, don't worry about the first 12 chapters. Just read the last chapter. It tells you how to become a Christian, basically what I've just told you. He said, thanks, great. Let me pay you for it. I said, I don't want any money for it. He said, no, let me give you 20 bucks. So he took out 20 bucks, and I tried to fight the money away, and he put it in my little hoodie. He said, put it in your coffers on Sunday. So right behind Jeff Greenwood, I wasn't stealing the offering. I was putting that $20 in the coffer. This walk that we're talking about, this climbing Mount Grace, it involves prayer. But I believe prayer will lead to action, like evangelism and edification. And so as we talk about this journey in weeks to come, the Word of God plays such an enormous role. You need spiritual nutrition to do this journey, and you need to be praying without ceasing. In the new year, we're going to be challenging our entire church family to especially meet consistently with God, where God is speaking to you through his word, and where you're speaking to God in prayer. I'd like to challenge you with some thoughts about journaling with God. Journaling with God does not equate with you being mature or spiritual. There are some people who are not gifted in writing, and this may not be the best skill set for them to even pursue. But to journal your hike with God, whether in written form or ascribing it in your mind, we need as a church family to walk with God. And I think more than ever, we need to be praying people. We need to be people of the Word. We need to be people building one another up as believers. But especially, we need to be out evangelizing the lost. And Jesus, in this wonderful passage we've looked at this morning, is especially focused on the prayer time. And this morning, who would you pray for that you need to witness to? What do you need to ask the Father in Jesus' name for him to do? When you come in faith to God the Father on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ and you ask him, this text that we've looked at here, he says he will give it. And we need to claim the promises of God, and especially as it focuses on the needs of others, and especially the souls of men and women. We need to be men and women of prayer and reaching out to this lost world. There's a great need. Would you be willing to pray and to pray for someone to take the next step to witness to them? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We don't see you today. We do enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for the third person dwelling in us. We look forward